We are endeavoring tonight to finish up our study of the larger catechism, number 168. Would anybody like to have one of these booklets tonight? You have one, brother? Oh, good, good. Anybody else like to have one of these tonight? Okay. All right. We're going to read one last time, number 168, and then, God willing, we're going to finish 169 tonight. Make a lot of progress. Number 168, a short question and a long answer. Let us notice this, and we can say it together. What is the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper is a sacrament of the New Testament, wherein, by giving and receiving bread and wine, according to the appointment of Jesus Christ, His death is showed forth, and they that worthily communicate feed upon His body and blood, to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace, have their union and communion with Him confirmed, testify and renew their thankfulness and engagement to God, and their mutual love and fellowship, each with other, as members of the same mystical body. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ has given us so many pictures in His earthly ministry, all of the various parables that He gave, and the old saying that's just barely 100 years old in its English version is, a picture is worth 1,000 words. And that English version, just a century old, is a little different from the ancient Chinese version, which stated, a picture is worth 10,000 words. Now, the Lord has given to us not only a picture in the Lord's Supper, but a moving picture, a motion picture. There are actions that He requires in His supper that we are going to consider tonight in the next question, number 169, God willing. Now, they are not just words. And when these words that He gives, He requires in His supper words that are extremely important. But we have to understand, they're not just words when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks them. They are holy inspiration, God-breathed words. Jesus said of His words in John chapter 6 and verse 63, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." So let us first complete our thoughts on the larger catechism, number 168. And we go down to that last part of it that says that the Lord's Supper is a sacrament in the New Testament whereby we testify and renew our thankfulness and engagement to God. And we'll finish that up. We testify and renew our thankfulness to God. And the wording of the Lord's Supper is so interesting, because the apostle has made reference to this supper back into chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians verse 16. He says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?" And that word for blessing and bless, the same Greek root, is the word that is spoken at practically every funeral. The term is eulogeo, from which we get our word eulogy. and it means to speak a good word, to praise, or to give thanks for. And what are we to do when we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper? We are to give Him praise. We are to praise God for Christ. We are to thank Christ for suffering and bleeding and dying for us. And we are to thank the Holy Spirit for bringing us to Christ as we celebrate the supper. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, there is such a message here in verses 15 and 16 for us as believers in this age. The apostle, I believe it was Paul. You don't have to believe that. But we're not told specifically by the Word of God. But it sounds like Paul. And in verse 15 of chapter 13, we read, "By Him, that is by Christ, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." There are two sacrifices spoken of here. And contrary to the Roman Catholic doctrine, the Lord's Supper is not a sacrifice. And the Roman Catholics pretend that every one of their masses is a re-crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 6, God calls such a pretense an open shame. To crucify again the Son of God would be an open shame. Now, we are in our celebration of the Lord's Supper, we are testifying and renewing our thanks to God. We are giving the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to Him for the great work of our salvation. But you notice there is also in verse 16 to do good and to communicate, that is to give and to help others. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. He's well pleased with thanksgiving and praise, that sacrifice, as we have praised Him tonight, and also with giving to those that are in need, is what communicating in verse 16 refers to. Now, we are not only to testify in celebration of the Lord's Supper, testify and renew our thankfulness to God, but also our engagement to God. We have a young lady sitting here who is engaged. She is engaged to belong to a young man that has sat here on several different occasions in this house. And when we testify in the supper of our engagement to God, to be His, we are testifying that we are His, that we are not our own. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. We are not our own, for we have been bought with a price. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. And in the supper, we are testifying that we belong to the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. Now we testify our thankfulness and our engagement to God and to be His. We just did that in the shorter catechism, in that our engagement to be the Lord's, even in baptism and the Lord's Supper, the same thing. We are His. We are testifying that we belong to Him. And then one last thing. And their mutual love and fellowship, each with other, as members of the same mystical body. And you know how big that mystical body of our Lord's is. It encompasses the whole ransomed church of God. Not only those that are on earth, those that will yet be His, and those that are already glorified, a part of His same mystical body. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 17, "For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." Now, I have to say this. I was telling you I hadn't got over it yet, because I was so thankful for the opportunity last week on Tuesday to go to that funeral and to be there and to converse with several of the black folks at the funeral. And there were over 200 of them, and there were a few white folks there. But, you know, it was so wonderful for me to be there and to hear the name of Christ proclaimed in gospel love and heartfelt prayer, and in such a place to sense the kinship that we are all one bread and one body with all of Christ's redeemed people. Now, I'm not saying that everybody in any gathering like that is truly a Christian, but I'm going to tell you, the prayers that went up and the proclamation of the Word of God and the lifting up of the gospel of being saved by Christ through faith alone was really encouraging to me. And I said, hey, what a blessing to know that we are one bread and one body with all of God's people. And how encouraging that is, even though we see so much craziness and chaos in the world. Well, I have to say that we are finished with number 168. There's a lot of similarities here with these various questions and answers on the Lord's Supper, but we're going to go to number 169 now. Let's go to number 169, and we will spend a little more time here, but not a terrible lot. Number 169, how hath Christ appointed bread and wine to be given and received in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? Christ hath appointed the ministers of His word in the administration of this sacrament of the Lord's Supper to set apart the bread and wine from common use by the word of institution, thanksgiving, and prayer, to take and break the bread, and to give both the bread and the wine to the communicants, who are, by the same appointment, to take and eat the bread and to drink the wine in thankful remembrance that the body of Christ was broken and given and His blood shed for them. Hallelujah. Well, we have here several actions that were done by our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's remember, it's His supper. And the way He did His supper is the way that we are supposed to do His supper. As closely in line with how He did it as possible. Now, I'm not saying that people are sinning if they celebrate the Lord's Supper in the morning service, as many do. But I like to think about the very circumstances and to think about those words, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, and the meeting that they had for the Passover probably began about the time of the evening that our evening service would begin. And I have a great preference for leavened bread. I think it's a good thing. Well, I don't think it's somebody's in sin if they're using leavened bread. But I think that the pure blood of the grape is a very good thing. I've been in congregations, and I know in some parts of the world they don't have it available, and so they use other things. I'm not condemning them for that. But I think that we must endeavor as closely as possible to follow what our Lord Jesus Christ did. The bread and the wine are set apart from common use to this sacred use by what? Three things we are told here. The setting apart is by the word of institution. And where does that come from? Simply from the word of God. From what the Lord says about this supper. Reading his word. Thanksgiving and prayer. We are setting the bread and the wine apart for this sacred use. Now I want to point out six actions that are very important. And our forefathers, that we're very proud of, some right here in the South, spoke to this issue very pointedly. So we're going to think about the six actions, the moving picture that the Lord gave us here of the supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23 is so familiar to us. We have in two verses here, actually three verses, we have it all right there. In verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." That is the first action. Our Savior took to himself bread. They had had the Passover meal, and he takes some bread. And it was unleavened bread in that case, because there was no leaven allowed in their dwellings, any of their borders during the time of the celebration of the Passover. So Christ took some bread, some real bread. And what does this actually mean? It is a picture of Christ himself, the eternal Son of God, taking to himself a body, a human nature. Thank God he took to himself a real body, becoming incarnate for us, so that he could be broken and crushed under divine wrath, bearing our sin in order to redeem you and me. When he took that bread in his hand, he was pointing back to that wonderful fact. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." He took that bread. Now, the second action, notice there in verse 24, "And when he had given thanks," when he had given thanks, he praised God for what he had and what he was doing. As Christ set apart the elements for this holy use, so by prayer, he set them apart. He was set apart himself by the eternal decree of the Father and by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Our Savior was ordained by the Father, anointed by the Spirit to this great work of redemption for our salvation. So he was blessing the bread as he prayed. That's amazing. The second action was his giving thanks. And then, of course, he broke it. He broke the bread, openly showing, demonstrating that his body would be violently broken for us. We're not saved by his beautiful, holy, perfect life. We're not saved by his eloquent teaching and preaching, but we are saved by his broken body and by his shed blood. He broke the bread. And let us always remember that. Now, I want to share a couple of things from some of our brethren from the past. There was a great Scottish theologian by the name of Shaw who wrote a commentary on the Westminster Confession of Faith. I'm going to be quoting from him and also the famous Southern Presbyterian, Robert Louis Dabney, who was very close to Stonewall Jackson. And I want to read first here what Dabney has to say about breaking the bread. Listen to this very carefully. This is so amazing. The breaking of the bread is plainly one of the sacramental acts and should never be done beforehand by others, nor omitted by the minister breaking it himself at the table. Further, Christ broke the bread in distributing it and commanded us to imitate him, saying, "This do." The apostles undoubtedly made the breaking one of the sacramental acts. For Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:16, "The bread which we break lasts when the sacrament itself is more often called the breaking of bread than any other one name." That's one we didn't get when we were going over the several names of the Lord's Supper. The breaking of bread. It can hardly be supposed that the breaking is not a proper part of the Lord's Supper today. Breaking it publicly. Okay, well that was Brother Dabney. And you know, when I first started this thing about breaking the bread at the table, it wasn't because of Robert Louis Dabney. It was because of a northern preacher, the grandson of Jonathan Edwards, Timothy Dwight, who was a great revival preacher. Timothy Dwight says, you need to, in the sacrament, you need to break the bread at the table and you need to pour the wine at the table, because these actions were the actions that the Lord Jesus Christ did. Well, we heard from Dabney. Now let's see what Brother Shaw says. The broken bread is a figure of his body as wounded, bruised, and crucified to make atonement for our sins. As an unbroken Christ could not profit sinners, so unbroken bread cannot fully represent to faith the food of the soul. Wherefore, to divide the bread into small pieces called wafers and to put a wafer into the mouth of each of the communicants, as is done by the Church of Rome, is grossly to corrupt this ordinance, for it takes away the significant action of breaking the bread. Wow. So our forefathers were very strong in their belief across denominational lines. There are three different denominations represented in the teaching of those three men in the 19th century. And even, I would think Brother Timothy Dwight would have been late 1700s, early 1800s at the best there. But it's so amazing that there is to be that breaking action. So he broke the bread, showing that we are not to dare change any of the actions that Christ did in the supper, or to figure out a way that we want to do it. Now, having said that, let's back up just a moment. I know that our communion we celebrated last month, after not celebrating the supper for some months, that it was different. But let us now just carefully break the bread with clean hands, Let us break the bread. After all, we have eaten together again several times now. And we praise the Lord that we're all well. So let us continue what the Lord taught us in His actions. Now, the fourth action, the first action was Christ taking bread. The second action was His giving thanks and then breaking the bread. The fourth action, notice here in 1 Corinthians, well, He gave. If you read in the Gospels, let's see the Gospel account here. In Mark chapter 14, verse 22, and as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and break it and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. The fourth action, He gave the bread and the wine to the disciples. And what does that represent? What does that signify? What does that teach us? That shows us the infinite grace of God in giving the gift of Christ to sinners and for sinners. By His giving the bread and the cup to these disciples, these believers, these sinners, He was showing the infinite grace of God in giving the gift of Christ to sinners and for sinners. So the fifth action is here. The fifth action is He told them to take and eat. This is my body. Verse 23 of Mark chapter 14, and He took the cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, and they all drank of it. Now, the sixth action was that of the disciples. They ate the bread and they drank the wine, showing their dependence on Christ for both spiritual life and growth in the spiritual life. Not only for having our life from Him, but continuing to feed upon Him. For it is by our regular eating and drinking that we live and have health. If we didn't eat and drink every day, we would die. And we maintain health by eating good things and drinking good things. And by taking the supper regularly, we are showing our dependence on Christ for our spiritual health as well as our spiritual life. It is His supper. No one has any right to change the elements or actions. Of course, we know the men were studying this afternoon those different declarations of Rome, the things that were said that they had to do. And we know that one of the things that they mentioned today was the removal of the cup from the laity. The priest would just drink it for them. Well, many years ago, I was down at St. Bernard College there, and we toured the place, and there were several of the various members of the hierarchy, from the novice in the black robe, and they all had different color robes, and depending on where they were. And it was obvious, and they actually told us that the higher up they were, the more times they got to celebrate Mass every day. They would have Mass more times a day if they were higher up. And we could tell, you know, if I had already worked with drunks, alcoholics, people that were addicted to booze for years before that, and I knew the look on their faces, and the one that was taking all of the wine at the top showed more of that feature in the puffiness of his face than the rest of them did. So no wonder the Romanists have breached the supper in so many ways and taken those the cup for themselves and rather than giving it to the people. It's a very serious matter, the Lord's Supper. It's not to be trifled with. And there are people that have trifled with the Lord's Supper to their own destruction. And so sad as we think of Paul's letter to the church in Rome, which was once a faithful and true church serving Christ, and their faith was known throughout the whole world. And yet they have perverted this very sacrament. They perverted the whole of our Christian faith. But Joseph Woodard was a nonconformist minister in England, and he settled at Dursley in Gloucestershire, and he found it needful to set about to reform the many disorders in the discipline and the manners that existed among the people in the church. In particular, he declared his resolve to admit none to the Lord's table until they came and gave their testimonies of a genuine conversion and had a testimony that they were indeed godly people. Well, a certain man obstinately said that he would not submit to examination, and that if the minister would not give him the sacrament, he would take it anyway. In pursuance of this impious resolution, this man attended the church on the Lord's Day to take the sacrament. But he had scarcely set foot in the building before he fell dead. The Lord thus making clear to all the church members that the solemn admonitions addressed to the church of the Corinthians by the apostle in the first century were ageless in their solemn application. And there were people who abused the Lord's table in Corinth that were prematurely dead. But this man was so bold in his carry-on that he was ready to take the Lord's Supper. Well, we're going to read this one last time. Number 169, and we will say farewell to it. How hath Christ appointed bread and wine to be given and received in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? Christ hath appointed the ministers of His word in the administration of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to set apart the bread and wine from common use by the word of institution, thanksgiving, and prayer, to take and break the bread and give both the bread and the wine to the communicants, who are by the same appointment to take and eat the bread and to drink the wine in thankful remembrance that the body of Christ was broken and given and His blood shed for them. Hallelujah. What a Savior.